if two letters, one of the smallest of the words with the probably one of the greatest meanings in the English language, the most important word. As we just heard read, we'll read again, in the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, we're going to see this word, if, pop up many times. So as we read this, we're going to emphasize it. It says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So we take from that passage many different concepts about our relationship to God. And it's all based on a contingency. It's all based on if we do our part in obeying God. We can't simply say that we walk in the light and not be walking in the light, that is, living a righteous life, living the kind of life that God has desired and has commanded us to live. We can't just simply say that we are walking in the light. We must be doing so. We must walk in the light. We must live the way God intended for us to live. Then we have the fellowship with one another. The blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then it goes on and talks about if we say we have no sin. Well, I can't hardly imagine anybody with any knowledge about man that knows that for all of sin and fallen short of the glory of God. But perhaps somebody might come along and say, "Well, I've never sinned." But it tells us very clearly, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. So what if you decide that you don't want to confess? What then? The promise was is that if you confess it, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you. So what if you decide that you don't want to do that? You're going to keep it a secret. Do you get the cleansing? Do you get the forgiveness? The Bible is quite clear in this passage. If you do these things, then you will receive these promises. You will receive this relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. If you do. We go to Deuteronomy, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. "Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep them and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. It is contingent upon obeying God that we have that kind of relationship with God that we need to have in order to be saved. It is said here in verse 12 that because you listen to these judgments and keep them and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. We turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 19. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 19 and 20. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. So if you forget, God, then you're going to perish. A lot of people in the world today have the concept that if they just leave God alone, God will leave them alone. They really believe that. They really believe that God will simply ignore them. If they don't bother God, if they don't ever darken the front door step of the church building, if they just ignore God, then everything will be all right. They'll just go right on, they'll die, they'll cease to exist, and that'll be the end of it, and that's over. That is not what's going to happen. God is not going to ignore them. He's not just going to simply just ignore them like they don't exist. If they forget God, and they don't obey God in this life, God's not simply just going to ignore them like they don't exist. He is going to destroy them. They are going to perish. They are going to be separated from God in what is called the second death, where they will be separated for all eternity from the God. We turn over to chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 13. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, and the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. If, again, you earnestly obey, then you will receive the blessings. Not automatic. God doesn't just ignore you. You cannot just ignore God. God is God, and he must be worshipped. He must be obeyed. There's not an option. There's not an out to doing that. You can't decide for yourself. If you go on to chapter 11, in the same chapter to verse 22, skip down to verse 22, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 22. For if you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. It says, if you carefully keep all. All of God's commandments. They had to be meticulous. They had to be careful in doing everything that God wanted them to do. Then God would protect them. So what happens if they don't? What happens if they decide to, let's say, worship idols? Create, have some kind of carved image of some kind of false god. Is that doing what God said? Is that following God's command? Do they still get to be protected? Not at all. It's all contingent upon them obeying their God, their Creator. They had to carefully observe and keep all of the commandments. And then God would protect them. Did God love them? Did he love them before he gave the command? Did he not love them and give them his only begotten son to die for them? Yes, he loved them before he commanded them to obey. Demanded that they obey. He loved them before. And he loved them when he gave them command. We know from history that the people back here in the Israelites, when we study the Old Testament, they did not follow this command. They did not follow this instruction. For whatever reason or reasons, they got it in their head that they didn't have to do it. That they didn't have to follow God and they didn't have to obey God. And we know what happened to them. As a result, God did not protect them. If you want God's protection, you have to obey. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, we turn over to chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 to 2. Now it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commands, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Set them high. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Because you obey. Now, how many people have you ever heard say, well, God is love, God loves us, God has given us his son, all we got to do is just accept it. Now, is that what this passage says to them? This is the same God. This passage says, if you obey, and because you obey. So there's more to it than just simply saying, okay, I realize I'm a sinner. Save me. There's more to it than that. Do it all for me. Cover all the bases for me. It was because they obeyed. It said, all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey. Turn to Joshua chapter 24. Book of Joshua chapter 24. Verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in the lands which you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So he'd already made his decision of whom he would serve. Today, I can't imagine the people, American people, believing in some sort of God that they have no proof of. Just making something up. Back then, people were very superstitious. And if somebody came along and said, hey, there's this God named Zeus, they would believe it. They would say, well, can this Zeus help me out? Can this Zeus make me bring the rain? Can this Zeus help me out in times of drought? Can he make sure that my crops don't get eaten by the locust? Can he help me out? Well, sure. And all you got to do is just get down on your knees and down before this carved image of Zeus and pray to him. I said, well, I could do that. We know there is only one God. There is only one God in the universe. There is no other. There is no rival. There is no one to share power or be equal to him. He is God. He is the only creator. We have to obey him. We have to serve him. But here God is telling the people through this messenger, if that seems evil to you, then choose who you want to serve. And the options of who to serve or who to worship are ridiculous, because these other so-called gods are not gods at all. They don't even exist. Or there's some man at some point and thought he was a big shot, got to thinking he was more than a man, and got people to worship him. And then he died, and then people kept on worshiping him. If it seems evil, then choose. We turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Beginning at verse 14. There it says, if you fear the Lord and serve him, and here we go again, obey his voice, and do not rebel against his command, against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you, as it was against your fathers. So they've already had experience in this. God told them earlier on, you must obey. He told them that they had to obey. They chose not to. They found out the hard way that they had to do what God wanted them to do. Because not only would God not give them the good things and the blessings and the protection and all of that, if they didn't obey him, he would turn against them. And if that's one thing, I'm certain that none of us would ever want to have God as an enemy. The things that God can do both subtle and gross to us. That is enough to make you afraid. That. And what does this say? If you fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and do not rebel. How many times do you feel like you want to rebel against God in your lifetime? I don't want to do that. I want to, you might say, well, I don't want to. I want to drink. I want to get drunk. I want to use drugs. I want to have something I'm not supposed to have when you rebel against God. It says here, do not rebel. That's something that afflicts us because we have free will. We decide what we want to do. We decide how we want to live. We decide whether or not to obey God or not. But there really is only one sane, logical choice in the matter. We know that intellectually. Or at least we should. If you fear God, and it doesn't take much thinking to know what God could do to you, you don't want Him as an enemy. And He's not just going to ignore you. You'll live another 85 years and God's not going to ignore you. He's not going to simply say, well, what happened to somebody? No, what happened to him? Get gone. Oh well, just ignore it. He's not going to be ignored. Every single individual soul is going to stand before God in judgment. Even if you believe you're saved, even if you believe, when you stand before God in judgment, I'm going to be afraid. And I think all of you will be too. That's fear. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The God who created the universe. Things that are so much bigger than us. Little tiny, microscopic little things in the universe. Compared to stars, planets, galaxies, and so many, the power that it took to create all of that, all of the life that God created. If you fear God, that will motivate you to obey Him. Do you have a choice? Not a logical one, not a sane one, but yes, you can choose to not obey God. We turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. If they do all of that. Many choose not to humble themselves. Many choose not to seek God or pray. For some reason, they think they're too important. Now, why is that? What could possibly go through their minds to think that they're too important to talk to God, to ask God for help, for forgiveness, to seek God? God is the most powerful being in the entire universe. God created the universe. And God can help us. But we have to obey Him. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Well, God already knows what I want. He already knows what I need. Why do I have to make the effort? Because He said so. Because He told you to. Because He's the boss. He is God. He's the one that makes the rules and the laws. And He desires that. And that's what we have to do. We have to do what God wants us to do. Where do we get these ideas that there's some other way? There is no other way. Not with God. It's God's way or the highway to hell. That's it. We turn to Proverbs. Proverbs, in the first chapter of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1, and verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood, let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who have gone down to the pit. If sinners entice you, how many times, I know during my lifetime I had friends, and those friends would try to get me to do something that was wrong. They're human beings. They're fallible. But here it says, if they entice you to do something that's wrong, do not consent. You've got free will. Here you are, under the pressure of your friends. Come on, let's go do this. Let's drink and drive. Let's have a party and get drunk and smoke and leave the fire burning until it burns the place down and people die. If sinners entice you, do not consent. God already knows you're going to face that. Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. In other words, if you want to enter eternal life, obey God. If that's what you want, then keep the commandments. Now we're into the New Testament. We're into the New Covenant, the new under Jesus. In fact, it's always been under Jesus. All things were created for the Son. He was there from the beginning. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. In John chapter 8, book of John, chapter 8, and verse 24. John chapter 8, verse 24. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Now, how much out do you think there is there? How much leeway do you think there is? That's some good person born in a foreign land where they don't. The majority of the people, maybe 90-some percent of the population, don't embrace Christianity. Or maybe they just embrace total atheism and evolutionism. Or whatever situation they might be born. How much leeway do you think there is if they don't believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God there? That they won't die in their sins? None. Absolutely none. There is no leeway. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you don't believe that He is God's only begotten Son, there is zero chance of you surviving, of you being saved. That is not negotiable. It is not ignorable. It does not matter where you are on earth. And that, my friends, is why we, in our part in spreading the gospel throughout the entire world, is so important. That is why it is so important that we preach the word in season, out of season. That's why it's so important. Because they must obey. They must accept Jesus. It does not matter what country they are born into. It does not matter what the society is like, or what the common beliefs are, or what their friends or their family tell them. They have no choice whatsoever. If they do not believe that He is the Christ, they will die in their sins unforgiven. They will be rejected by God. John chapter 8, verse 51. Turn into verse 51. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Contingent upon keeping His word. In John chapter 14, verse 15, here is Jesus speaking to you and me and us and to all of mankind. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's just that simple. Don't go around claiming you love Jesus. Don't go around with a feeling that you have and say, I love Jesus. If you love Him, do what He says that it takes for Him to recognize that you love Him. Keep His commandments. Do what He has said. Follow His rules, His laws, His commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Turning over to chapter 15, verse 10. Chapter 15, verse 10. Now, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Same rules apply. If you keep. My commandments. That is how you remain in God's love. I know a lot of people have a lot of different ideas about how you do that. Well, if I just love Jesus and I love them, I have the feeling of love towards them, they will love me back. That's not how you remain. That's not how you abide in their love, with them loving you. That's not how you do it, by simply feeling love toward them. In verse 6 it says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. If you abide, if you obey. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Turn over to the book of Romans. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, I mean verse 6, 1, 2, 5. Yeah, I'm right. Certainly not, but how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And here it is. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. If we had been united together in that same way, we turn over to chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. If we're children, then we're heirs. We're joint heirs with Christ. If we suffer, there's a lot of people who say, well, I'm willing to follow God, but I don't want to suffer. I don't want anybody beating me up for being a Christian. That's where I draw the line. If they're going to beat me up, they're going to kill me, then I can't go there. I can't do that. God requires you to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. He gave us an example to follow in his footsteps. If we indeed suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. In Romans chapter 8, verse 25, we turn to drop down to verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? What if God is not for you? As we pointed out earlier in the scriptures, God is an enemy. Who can help you? You can't help yourself. No one else can help you. But here it turns it right around and says, if God is for you, who can be against you? So there's another benefit for the follower, for the believer. Where you get into real trouble is where you think you can do it on your own. As a Christian, you think you're strong enough to handle it, and then you really get hit. Then it's a lot like what happened with the Apostle Paul. He got to the point where they despaired even for their lives. They were in prison, and they were under the sentence of death. But they came to realize that it was not through their strength that all things were happening in the world. That the gospel was being preached. That people who believed were being saved from a fate far worse than death. They came to realize they weren't the ones performing the miracles that were confirming the word of God as genuine and the truth. And as the truth, they came to realize it wasn't about them. They were small. They were insignificant. They were tiny. They were helpless. But God showed them. Take it all the way to this limit where they're going to kill you in the morning. They've got you in prison, and not just in a jail cell with bars down deep underground somewhere, but they got you chained up too inside of that cell. Can God deliver you? Did God deliver Peter when he was like that, in that situation? They just walked out. The angel of the Lord came in and they walked away. But that's not what it was all about. It wasn't all about simply saving somebody's life. It was about the gospel. It was about people obeying God. It was about giving God the glory. It was about realizing that they were not what was important, that they weren't tough stuff, they weren't big stuff, they weren't big beings, they weren't doing the miracles. They relied on God to protect them. Get into a lot of trouble. Man ought not think more highly of himself than he ought to think. And anyone thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. Get into a lot of trouble thinking that you're somebody, thinking that you're something. And God is the power. It is to His will, it is to His glory that we serve. We would beg to serve Him and otherwise, other conditions. Such a great God. Such a great and powerful God that could do so much for us. We would beg to serve Him. And why don't we? Why don't we? Because we don't think about it. We don't think about how great God is. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Turn over to chapter 10, look at verse 9. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If. Each and every time we have the invitation, we talk about, you hear the preacher, the one delivering the sermon, when it's given the invitation, he'll say, if you're ready to make that confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you're willing to make the confession, you're willing to say it, you can't just sit there and just walk away, quietly walk away. God requires you to make that confession. If you make that confession, if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God, that's where the salvation comes in. That's part of the gospel plan of salvation. You've got to do that. You've got to make that confession. You've got to stand up before the whole world, the whole universe, and make that confession. I believe that. That's what I believe in my heart, in my mind. I'm confessing it to you, to the whole world. I'm not just going to stay here. When I leave this building, I'm going to be telling everybody else out there that I believe that. It's not a secret. Romans chapter 11, verse 19. Romans chapter 11, verse 19. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. In Romans chapter 11, verse 19, in that particular passage we just read, we understand that God is not a respecter of persons. That He broke off the natural branches, that is, the Israelites, the Jews, that when they failed to believe, when they failed to follow Him and serve Him, they were broken off. They were separated from God. And then the Gentiles, which are not the natural branches, were brought in. If they do not persist in unbelief, they can be saved. In verse 23, we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. We preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ resurrected. We preach a risen Savior that lives on eternally. We do not follow one who has died and perished and is gone. We follow one who lives everlastingly. We follow a Lord who is immortal. So why were these people saying there was no resurrection? They erred. They were wrong because Christ was raised from the dead. That is what we believe. And that is what this is saying, is what our entire faith as Christians is based upon. That Jesus wasn't just a man, just another man. That he was the Christ. That he was God's only begotten Son. That God raised him from the dead. Personally, I don't know why it was so hard for those people to believe that people could be resurrected from the dead when Jesus did it himself in front of them and brought people back to life more than once. It is the entire basis and foundation of the Christian faith today. Our entire religion is based upon that fact. That Jesus was resurrected. Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap. If we do not lose heart. If we do not lose heart. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister, if indeed you continue. God has spelled it out for us so clearly. If we continue. That doesn't mean You stay in and hang in there for 5 years. And then you drop out. You go your own way. Doesn't mean you stay in there for 20 years and then decide to go some other religion because you got married to somebody of a different religion. It means if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. There's only one gospel. There is only one faith, one Lord, one baptism. There aren't any other choices. What kind of many choices do you have? One. One faith, one gospel. And if that one is different from this one, they both can't be right. If you continue. If. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. So this is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. If we hold fast, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. James chapter 2, verse 17. It says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith by itself, if it doesn't have the works, it's dead. There's that word again, if. It is conditional. Faith and the works. Faith and the obedience together. Will you earn salvation? We all know you cannot. You will not. You will never boast before God. God has put it together that way. Believe and you obey. Just that simple. Nothing complicated about it. You don't have to worry about earning it. You don't even have to worry about it. You never have to worry about, whoa, I did enough good and I've earned heaven. You don't even have to worry about that. It's never going to happen. It won't ever happen. But God put it together that way. Faith plus works equals salvation. All of these scriptures that we've read this morning, if you do this, if you obey, if you
fear God. If you endure, if you remain, if you continue, if you love him, keep his commandments. Does that sound like it has something to do with you and what you do? Does that sound like I just rely on Jesus to cover everything for me? Which way does it sound to you? Second Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5. But also for this reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If these things are yours and abound, you're not going to be unfruitful in the knowledge. You're going to know. You're going to study. You're going to show yourself approved. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. We're almost done. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. A relationship with the Savior. If you hear his voice and you open to him. But if you hear his voice and you don't open, you walk away and go live in the world and however long you're going to live, you're not going to have that saved relationship with the Lord. We've read enough scriptures that we know it's trust and obey. There is no other way. In just a moment, we're going to sing our invitation song. And if there is anyone here today in the audience who has not obeyed the gospel, or if you need to confess, make a confession. If you haven't been faithful, you wish to make a change in your life, you wish to confess your sins, we can assist you. We can be here for you and to help you. We can be here to hear you make that confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. Because if you don't believe that he is, then you will perish. You will die in your sins unforgiven. There is no other way. If you are ready to make that confession, if you're ready to repent of your sins, you're ready to turn away from sinning, live the kind of life that God wants you to live, and to be baptized in the name of God, the Father, Jesus, his Son, and the Holy Spirit, so that you can have the forgiveness of sins, we can assist you in doing so. If you just